Philippians 1, 27 to 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
The first two words of this passage that Matt just read for us opens us up to the various joys and tragedies that life brings our way. The cliche of our world is that a picture is worth a thousand words. At the very beginning of Philippians 1 verse 27, we have two words that encapsulate a thousand different pictures of life in this world. The earthly constant that we all live with is that life is always changing. Things in this world don't just stay the same. The Apostle Paul covers all the possible bases, life events he was imagining and life events he could never even have thought of, when he begins with these two words, whatever happens. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If your life is full and good things are overflowing right now, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If life feels empty, and what is missing overshadows what you have, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If the first few days of school were great and you're excited about this new year, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of Christ. If school is a drag and you're struggling to conjure up the motivation to learn what you know you need to learn because you're going to get graded on it, well, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If your home is harmonious and your family is bringing you sheer delight, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If the same conflict keeps coming up with your spouse, or your children whined and complained the whole way to church this morning, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If your finances are all in order and you're exceeding your goals, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If you're pinching pennies, regretting that purchase you made last month because you're feeling the effects of it right now, or trying to figure out what to cut out of your current list of bills, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If you've recently gotten married, started a new job, you're beginning a new and exciting endeavor, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If you're still grieving the death of a loved one, a parent, a grandparent, a child, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Life continues, but it doesn't stay the same. Your situation takes new shape, your circumstances change. The call remains the same. The call of conduct, gospel conduct, is what we're talking about this morning. This is the main command in this passage. Everything else that we read in these few verses is shaped around this imperative. And I believe milestones like our occasion today, our anniversary celebration, is a time to look past, present, and future. In all the memories that photographs help keep alive, the good ones and the ones that still haunt us, we should ask ourselves this morning, in all that has happened Have we conducted ourselves in a manner worthy of Christ and the gospel of Christ? Or have we let circumstances sometimes derail our faithfulness? When life got harder, did we react in a worldly way? When life got easier, did we start forgetting about Christ? As if we don't need Him when the problems are not very pressing. How about the present in this specific time and place, with this summer just barely starting to give way to fall, the year 2016? Are we conducting our lives in a way that reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ? And how about our hopes and dreams for the future? Is Christ-like conduct integral to your plans, or is it something you kind of hope to tack on the end or mix in on Sunday mornings? I see it's 5 minutes till 11, and I've got 4 points to get through. And the last time I tried to rush, I had to come back a week later and apologize for missing some really important ones. So I'm going to do my best to go through what this passage, I believe, is calling us to this morning. Conduct. Conduct worthy of the gospel. Now, I know when we hear worthiness, our every Protestant bone in our bodies go, wait a minute, we're not worthy of anything, are we? Surely not. Surely it's all grace, it's all mercy, it's all God. It's very little us. If we moved an inch to God, God moved infinity minus an inch to us, and so it's still infinity, right? And I sometimes am saddened by our inability just to take words at their face value. Paul is calling us to live lives that are in sync with the gospel, or synchronous, that make the worth of the gospel evident in our lives. And you can say worthy, and you don't have to be embarrassed by that, just knowing the undercurrent of this, of course. This is by grace that we stay in this. But the point of our conduct is to imitate Christ. We've been seeing that through the book of Philippians so far. Paul has talked about that in his own life. I'm in these situations that the world sees as, oh, that's too bad, that's a tragedy. Poor Paul, you're in prison. That can't be anything. Nothing good can come out of that. And what did Paul say? He said, you know what? The gospel is advancing. Even though I'm in chains, the prison guards are talking about Jesus. And for that, hey, whatever God wants to use, I'm not going to let my circumstances hinder my ability to share the good news of Christ. And the good news that we've seen that Paul is talking about is Jesus is both Savior and He is Lord. And the tragedy of the 20th century Christian church is that we've had some churches that emphasize one at the expense of the other, and some have emphasized the other expense of the one. Jesus saved me from my sins, and therefore no matter what I do, I can live however I want. He saved me, and that's all they care about. There's no lordship there. There's no salvation equals being a child of the King. And what it means to be saved means citizenship. Or some just talk about, well, Jesus is Lord, and all we have to do is follow Him and obey Him, and we can kind of diminish His salvation because, you know, if we do things well enough, we don't need it after all. Jesus Christ both reigns and saves. He both rules and He rescues. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. And the good news about the gospel is the one who is sovereign is also the one who came and died for you. And the one that came and died for you didn't do it and, oh, that's too bad, he failed. No, he died for you and he rose for you and he ascended to heaven and now he reigns. The one who saves reigns, and the one who reigns is the one who saves. That's the good news. You've got to have both of them there to have the full gospel. And that is what we celebrate, and that's what we want our conduct to reflect. Now, in this word, in this language here, in the original language, there is language about citizenship here. In this first verse that we've talked about, or verse 27, conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. In the original language is a worthy citizen of the gospel of Christ. In other words, act like the place you belong to. You see, in the town of Philippi was a Roman colony in Asia Minor. And how Philippi started is people who were Roman citizens. We know about colonialism. They created this colony, this city, representing the Roman Empire. So they're the real citizens of Rome, but they're living in this kind of foreign land, bringing the values, bringing the habits and practices, bringing the worship of the false gods to this new city. And this would have been the words that the emperor would have told them, conduct yourselves worthy of the Roman Empire, new Philippi there. And I believe that Paul is using this language, this specific language, both to shape and transform their concept of citizenship. Just like we've kind of are citizens of an empire in a different land, we are citizens of God's kingdom here on earth. And I think Paul is also pushing the Christians in Philippi, all of his joy, all of the rejoicing and delight that this letter has, he still has some currents of challenge. And his challenge is, don't focus first and foremost on your earthly citizenship. Focus first and foremost on the kingdom of God and your citizenship in that. On the back of your sermon outlines, I've shared with you, N.T. Wright is a New Testament scholar, and I like to look for other translations of these passages, and I give you this one to take home. I don't think he's put out a whole Bible translation, but he suggested this translation. The one thing I would stress is this: your public behavior must match up to the gospel of the King. That way, whether I come and see you or whether I remain elsewhere, the news that I get about you will indicate that you are standing firm with a single spirit, struggling side by side with one united intent for the faith of the gospel, not letting your opponents intimidate you in any way. This is a sign to them of their destruction, but of you, your salvation, a sign that comes from God. So I want to talk about unity briefly. Fear and suffering. These are the three remaining themes of this passage. The Apostle Paul calls us for conduct that reflects the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are three ways this plays out: unity, fear, and suffering. First of all, the apostle says that if you're conducting yourselves in this manner, then, that's the conclusion, whether I see you or whether I just hear about you, whether I visit you or whether I get word about you from other people, I know you're going to be united. I know you're going to stand together. If the gospel is what's identifying you, and that's your primary identity marker, then it doesn't matter if you're a church that has three different kind of subcultures in it, or that two different immigrant communities. It doesn't matter if there are other things that are earthly divisions. This is going to be the trump card for everything. The gospel is going to be more important than any of those things. If that's true, then you're going to be united. How sad it is that So often, especially in the last 200 years of church history, we've decided that that doesn't matter after all. We should just be with people who are like us and be comfortable that way, because church is all about being comfortable for some reason. Not so, says the Apostle Paul. We need each other. We need each other especially. That's something that you can kind of impose on people. You know, you need us. We need you. I'm just kind of pleading with you to see how Lone Ranger Christianity doesn't work. We need people around us to encourage us, to even challenge us sometimes. I do. I need people to say, you know, what you said there, I think you could say that better, and I need to do that better. I need people holding me accountable. We all do. And we need to find people that we trust, that we grow to trust, who we can share life together with. Living lives worthy of the gospel means we contend as one person. We're united in the faith. And this contending is a sports metaphor. People in Philippi love their sports as much as we do in the United States today. Contending means you're on the same team. You've got the same goals. You're finding ways to work together. You know, the biblical metaphor is, you know, one body, many parts. I think the sports metaphor that goes with it, one team and many different positions, right? Thinking about the football field or the basketball court or the baseball diamond. We're all part of the same team, but we have different roles to play and different gifts to use. And so when people from the outside look in, they'll see one team that's after the same goal, but they're all doing different parts to achieve it. That's the beauty of gospel conduct that Paul is bringing out here. Second of all, if you're driven by the good news of Christ, by His salvation, His reign, then you don't have anything to be afraid of ultimately. Without being frightened, he says, in any way by those who oppose you. Brothers and sisters, the church often is filled with fear. We're so scared that this little thing that's going on might be a slippery slope and it's going to ruin the whole faith. We cannot be driven by what we're scared of in the world. I like to think of fear this way. Fear is what captures your awe. The Bible tells us to fear the Lord. That doesn't mean we're absolutely frightened and terrified Him, that we're just locked up and want to hide under a rock when we sense that God is present. But it does mean that we'll be captivated by a sense of awe and wonder and amazement. See, the problem is when your enemies captivate you by awe and wonder and amazement, it makes you react in worldly ways and not ways that are characterized by gospel conduct. Too often we identify ourselves by what we're against and forget about what we're for. If you want to grow a church today in the United States, you just have to start a church and say, here's the three things we're against. And you get people all motivated and riled up about being against that. So that's what unites them. The Apostle Paul says, no, what unites you is what you're for. The gospel is what unites us, and that's what we contend for, and that's why we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to list a huge thing about all the things that we're against in our culture. It's going to be obvious when we're for Christ. What captures your awe and your wonder and your amazement? What stops you in your tracks? It makes you say, wow, either negatively or positively, wow. Don't be afraid of your enemies. The apostle says that if you're not afraid of them at all, that will be the sign that their time is limited and you're going to be saved in the end. Don't be afraid of them all, because you need not fear, because Christ is Lord of the world. And no matter what kind of dictators or what kind of earthly powers and rulers rise, no matter what cultural currents militate against us, and there are many that do, you need not be afraid of them ultimately. Their destination is sure and certain. You just have to endure and outlast them, and you will outlast them if you're in Christ. It's a sign, if you're not scared, that they're going to be destroyed and you're going to be saved. And it's going to be all about God doing that. It's not going to be about earthly conflicts. It's going to be about God's salvation. So be united, contend as one man, and don't be frightened by your enemies. Don't be driven by that fear. Don't be driven by what might happen that's bad. Be confident that God has the future in his hands. And you can trust that even when you're suffering, even when there is a huge culture war going on, you know who's going to end in the win. And you know who's going to win in the end. God's going to triumph. And if we're not scared, we're going to start showing the world around us that he's got that secure. And that's the evidence. Finally, perhaps the most difficult of all three of the implications of gospel-centered conduct is that, verse 29, that it has been granted to you. Here's the gift, wrapped up in a package and given to you, to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Now, that's strange. I thought Christ suffered for us. Why would we suffer for Christ? What is all this about suffering? First of all, Paul assumes that you're going to deal with that some. You're going to have people that oppose you. It's a given. You don't have to say, oh no, people oppose us. We have to like go into some special mode of being church. No, it's always going to be happening. You're always going to be people that are trying to intimidate you. And you're always going to have some kind of suffering involved. It's always going to not benefit you to be a Christian in some way, no matter what culture you're in, no matter what time you live in. And Paul's saying, hey, I'm going through that right now. I'm in prison. I'm suffering in this sense for what I'm standing up and believing in. And in some ways, you Philippians, you're doing the same thing. Champlain Valley Christian Reformed Church, there are ways that it'd probably advantage you to just blur that rule of God's or act like a non-Christian at your job so you can kind of compete with all the other mudslinging that goes on in your workplace, get the right promotions. You can play the world's games by the world's rules, but if you refuse to do that, yeah, it's going to cost you something. Paul knows this. We should know this. The fact is that we make Christ even more famous by being willing to do that, by being willing to suffer, by saying, you know what, I don't care if it disadvantages me a little bit here, or that I don't get that promotion, or I have friends that laugh at me because I have this conviction. All of those things are actually going to end up glorifying Christ in the end. People are going to see that Christ means more to me than this or that. Christ is worth living for, and Christ is worth dying for. Christ is worth all of this. All of these would-be idols, all of these would-be temptations are worth giving up for Christ. That makes him worthy. That makes him worthwhile. That makes him famous and well-known. That advances the gospel. The Apostle Paul is saying, be united. Don't be afraid of your enemies. And be willing to suffer, knowing that even when you do, God is glorified when we're enjoying him and when we're making much of him, even when worldly perspective, it might disadvantage us a little bit. Again, how do you think we've done in the past as a church? Think about yourself. Think about the body of Christ here in Vermont. Unity, no fear, willing to suffer moments for Christ's glory. There are things I think we can rejoice about. There are ways our forefathers, our ancestors, and some of us here in this room have done these things. And Christ is glorified because of them. There are ways, perhaps, we need to repent, we need to make reconciliation, we need to say, you know what, during that stage, during that time, during this trial, kind of fell away from these gospel conduct. We fell away from this. We want to make reconciliation. We want to say, let's forgive one another so we can move into tomorrow. Being united, not being scared of our enemies, and willing to show that Christ is worth it, worth even momentary times of suffering in this life.